sense.
Covenant. Feels like it's been about a year since I was here last, and you still came back this Sunday. I can't believe it. Hey, I'm going to take about 5 to 7 minutes and not start the message, because I got some things I just want to speak and share with you about life and about things that are on my heart to share. And I want to start with introducing my family, in case you came in about 18 years late into my life. I want to introduce you to family, stand on up here, and they're a little slow. Had to get up early this morning to drive here from Placerville. My daughter Megan is a freshman at Kenai Central High School in Kenai, Alaska. My son Christopher is a junior at the same school. And then my son Brad is a freshman at North Park University, Chicago, Illinois, studying engineering and physics, double major. I can't even spell physics. And my wife, Debbie, that you knew, hopefully, if you were here back in the olden days. We've been married 42 years now. She's been married 21, and I've been married 21. And so Debbie is the executive director of New Hope Counseling Center, which meets on the campus of Alaska Christian College, a right arm of our ministry. So I want to introduce my family first, and then I just want to talk to you a minute about a couple that showed up at your church a few months ago, Dale and Lois Solberg. Would you guys stand up? Where are you? Dale and Lois, stand up. These two serve faithfully with the young people of Alaska for, Dale, almost 10 years. Lois, just a little bit shy of that. And they gave their life and their blood to the young people of Alaska. And you are so stinking blessed to have them in your church. You had about 10 covenant churches to choose in the Sacramento area. And they're here. You guys love on those people, Dale and Lois Solberg, missionaries to Alaska. And if you guys don't pick all the cards off the tree in the foyer, they'll buy all the rest of them. So don't worry about it. They're good for it. And then I wanted to take a minute and speak to you about your new pastor. He's not here. Hopefully this isn't being tape recorded. I've known Mike for at least 20 years. And when I got the word that the search committee had chosen Mike, I immediately thought glove in hand, fit perfect. And I know that many of you are still trying to figure out who Mike is and his family and the crazy youth pastor that he's been for all of these years, now becoming a senior pastor. And I have a few words for you about Mike. First of all, Mike is one of the most well-respected youth pastors in the covenant until he lowered himself to become a senior pastor. But before that, Mike deserves every opportunity that you can give him to succeed here as your senior pastor. You need to give him the opportunity when he opens up a door for something nutty and crazy and doesn't make sense to say, let's go for it. You need to give him the chance to fail. You need to give him the opportunity to spread out his wings and to let him soar here. You know, when I came here in 1989, when my hair was all one color and it was a different color, you people let me do a lot of really crazy stuff that was there were some elephants in the church that I got rid of. And I had people that said, you know, we shouldn't do that, but let's try it. And I think the day that Lee Peterson let me put a Coke machine in the fireside room, in the youth room, that was a challenge. And they said, let's do it. And I'm hoping that you'll do that with Mike. Open the door. I love that man. Give him every opportunity that you can to help him to succeed as your senior pastor. And the next thing I want to say is, I was thinking the other day as I was coming, something really unique that I've never really put together in my mind and formulated before. But if you were here when I came in 1989, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, a lot in the church. That's great. Faithfulness of the people is awesome. I went on my iPhone here, and I want to know if any of you can tell me, because if you were here in 1989, what all of these people have in common. Amy Boston, Brittany Thomas, who's here this morning. Brittany, raise your hand. Brittany Thomas. Steve Burdick. Stacy Major. Jody Kubis. Steve Johnson. Tim Hedberg. Sean Cherry. Eric Johnson. And Dan Boyce. What did those 10 people have in common? Anybody know? You're all saying different pieces of it. Every one of them have become, or at some point were, full-time pastors, full-time youth pastors, full-time missionaries, as Brittany was in South America. They all came out of this church. 10 full-time missionaries and pastors. Now, how many churches do you think can say that? Not many. And I bring that up before I begin my message to say your faithfulness in allowing young people to test drive their calls to ministry has had an awesome and incredible impact on the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that or you've ever added up all the points. So Rockland Covenant, thank you. Continue on in that spirit and watch God do amazing and great things. All right? Enough of the preamble. You ready for the sermon? Or you just want to go to IHOP instead and have lunch? I've been on sabbatical for the last 4 months after 14 years of serving at ACC, where I'm allowed every 7 years, and Dale actually had one of his 7 years, to have a sabbatical. My theme for my sabbatical away from Alaska has been, the lower the latitude, the better my attitude. And it has been. I have enjoyed warm weather until I moved to Sacramento. Then it got really cold. We go home a week from Monday after being gone for a whole semester of ministry. I don't know what's happened at the school. I only know that they've had the highest class in our history of 68 students. 90% of those are focus of Alaska Eskimo. And so I'm just praising the Lord for being able to go home finally in a few weeks to see if the dog is still alive. We fed her before we left. And to see how things have gone in our absence. But if I thought about the new year and going back to serving at Alaska Christian College, I've come to a challenge for myself, and I'm coming today to bring a challenge to you. The sermon title today we'll pick up in a few moments, but I want you to look at the screen and the words that you see before you. This is the main text of the scripture I want to read to you today, and we're going to say these words together in a few minutes, but let's look at Joshua together. Open in your phones, if you would, with me to Joshua chapter 1. It's a new day, friends. You open your phones to Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you the verses prior to this scripture. You can't miss Joshua. It's right between Genesis and Revelation. I'm going to begin here at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, he said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. This place was called Mount Nebo. I was just there a little over a month ago in Jordan, actually, on the spot where this is all supposed to have happened. I will give you every place where you set your foot. And as I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And no one will be able to stand against you. You hear that? No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As it was with Moses, so it will be with you. This is good news for Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who else said that in the Bible? Jesus did, Matthew 28. I will never leave you or forsake you. And here's those words. Be strong and courageous, Josh, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Again, the words, be strong and very courageous. A little more emphasis here. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you, Joshua, will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Is that good news?
Yes.
That is. Let's say the scripture together. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I want to take a peek at this scripture specifically from Joshua 1:8. Joshua is about to go into one of the greatest battles of his life as he crosses the promised land and heads off to continue what Moses had started to do. Joshua needed to have a plan of attack. And he was thinking about this, and the Lord came to him and gave him the conditions necessary for him to be successful and prosperous. And it was found in this passage right here. Meditate on the Bible day and night. If you look up the Hebrew, this word meditate is actually the word that's also used for the word muttering. You guys know what muttering is? Kind of, you know, that's muttering. Ask any wife in the room. She'll tell you what muttering is. Her husband does it all the time. This muttering is a part where you know Scripture in such amazing ways that it just flows from your life. It flows from your mouth. You mutter it. It's on the edge of your lips all the time. You know the Word of God, and it's always there around and with you. The Scripture says that we are to mutter God's Word all day long. Thinking about it, even saying it out loud when we need to say it to somebody or to say it to ourselves, not just once a day or at night, but all day long. Scripture says to Joshua, be careful to do all of it, everything written in it, those first five books of the Bible, not just parts of it. We understand as followers of Jesus that we are to take all of Scripture, and put it together. And from that, we come together with the theology and the understanding of what we believe as followers of Jesus and the Word to stand with Him throughout all the days of our lives, the whole book. And Joshua knew that he had to follow the whole book if he was going to be successful and be prosperous in his life. You know, Joshua, he needed to be so obviously close to God, so close to his holy word, that he couldn't screw it up. And I believe that Joshua was a mutterer. I know that he understood the amazing thing that God had given to him through his word, how to be prosperous and successful. And I want to tell you that my sermon now shifts a little bit. There are some words in Swedish that I hope Mitch can put up here on the screen for me, because these words are in a very foreign language. Can you get it for me, guys? A very foreign language that some of you may recognize, and it's actually the text and the title of my sermon, and it is... I didn't warn him ahead of time. Jesus is coming soon. Hurry up. We're all family, right? Yeah, okay. Because I want you to say the words with me, because they are in a foreign language. There it is. Var står det skrivet? Everybody say that. Var står det skrivet? What language is that? Swedish, of course, the heavenly language. And it says this, where is it written? Where is it written? You see, Joshua knew where it was written. He went back and reflected on God's word to know what to do, to how to be the successful leader that he needed to be. Where is it written? This is a part of our denominational background. The young early covenanters, when the first started in 1885, they asked the question all the time, well, where is it written? Before we come up with a theology or an idea or a church policy, we have to ask and answer the question, where is it written? And that has stuck with us for all of these years as a Bible-based evangelical church. When the covenant church came together to form its first mission field, it decided it was going to send missionaries to two places in the world in 1887. The two places were China and Russia. Now, we tried Russia and got kicked out. So the next best thing is what? Alaska. Going north to Alaska. And so those missionaries got off the boat. Axel E. Carlson, the first missionary in Unalakleet, Alaska, he got off the boat in 1887. In fact, I think Lee Peterson was there when he got off the boat and greeted him. Surely wasn't born yet. And he got off the boat, and all he had with him was a black book. And he said to the villagers of Unalakleet, he said, with this book, I am going to tell you what God's word is. Because the people of Unalakleet had almost prophesied that someday a man with a pale face would come to their people with a black book and would tell them the ways of God. And where is it written has been a fabric of our denomination, of Alaska, of this church. By the way, Rockland Covenant Church is the oldest church in this conference. 1873, this church began. And Gene Pryor was here actually when it started. So it's a litmus test. It's a litmus test for everything that we believe. Where is it written? The early Swedes used to get together because they didn't know English at all. They spoke in Swedish, and they get the Bible out. They didn't have a pastor to tell them what to believe. They just read the word. They called Lasare. And they just opened the scripture and read it and said, what does this mean for my life today? And we do that. We open up our Bibles. We're part of a small Bible study group back in Alaska we've been with for about 10 years, and we just open up the scripture and start reading it and figuring out what it says for us and for our lives. Do you do that? I hope you do. I was out in a village one time in Alaska, and this little kid was saying to me that he wasn't a Christian. And I said, really? Why aren't you a Christian? And he said, because I smoke cigarettes, so I can't be a Christian. And I wanted to say to the kid, what? Where is it written? I mean, I know that it's not healthy to smoke, but and your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and those things, but to say that you can't go to heaven because you smoke, he had heard that in the village. But it's not written anywhere. That I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says that chain smoking leads to eternal smoking. Do you? I don't. And I love Sven and Ole. Pastor Wes used to always tell Sven and Ole jokes. But Sven was out after church, out behind the back of the church smoking a cigar. And Sven was out there puffing away, and Ole came up to him, and he said, Sven, he said, you shouldn't be smoking that at church or any time, because the devil is in that. And he says, yeah, sure, I know that, and I'm trying to smoke him out right now. Where is it written? I was on a plane with a nun one Sunday morning. It was very clear that she was a nun. She had a habit, and I didn't. And we're sitting next to each other. And I finally struck up a conversation, and I asked her at one point, I said, I have to ask you this question. Where does the Catholic Church get this whole idea of purgatory? And she said, well, it's been in our tradition for centuries. And I said, I understand that, but where is it written that purgatory exists? She said, I don't know. I've just been told this my whole life and believe it by tradition. I went onto a website. I'm not going to bash anybody from other religious groups. I went to a website, Mormon.org. And I just went and I looked. I wanted to ask the question, though, you know, what is their authority for what they believe? Is it God's word? And I'm just going to quote what it says on their website. I'm not calling anybody out here. I'm just going to read what it says. It says, we follow the prophet, that's their church leader, because the prophet follows God. And listening to what the prophets teach will bring us peace and guide us to heaven. And I will have to disagree, because it's the Holy Bible that is our guide and what it says here in the story of Christ and his birth, death, and resurrection, not the prophet. It's scripture alone. Martin Luther called it sola scriptura. Say that with me, sola scriptura. Yeah, it's scripture alone. We don't have a set of doctrines or creeds that we just come up with out of the sky and decide on our own. We come to God's word, our litmus test. We see what it says, and then we pull it together. Some of you went through confirmation class, maybe younger in life. Some of the churches still do that here in the Covenant Church as well. But I learned it early on, what we believe about the Bible, and it simply is this. And this is the only thing that the Covenant Church actually says in its constitution. We believe the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, to be the word of God, and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. Those words, the only and the perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. And I've held on to that all the years that I've served as a covenant pastor. We believe these things, not tradition, not hearsay. We ask, where is it written? That's why we believe. We have to know God's word. We have to mutter it. It has to be a part of our lives. If you want to know how to live life abundantly, it is found here in the Bible. If you want to have the best marriage ever, it's also found in Scripture. Do you know how to raise your kids? It's found in these words. Do you want to find out how to tell others about Jesus Christ and salvation? It's told here over and over and over again. Do you want to discover what heaven and hell are about? Yes, heaven is real. It is found here. And do you want to know how to plan your day ahead? Read your horoscope. No, just kidding. Don't do that. It's found in God's word. It's found in God's word. 2007, a Gallup poll, it's old, it came out, I read about it, says about one-third of American adult population believes the Bible is the actual word of God and can be taken literally. Things like, was Jonah really swallowed by a big halibut? That's a question that we have to ask. When I came here to interview in 1989, one of the people that's in this church yet today asked me the question, do you believe Jonah was a literal story, an account that really happened, or is it just a story that was written in Scripture? And I said, if God's word says it, then I believe it. And I got the job. So it worked out pretty well. But Americans are slipping away. from taking God's word seriously. 1 in 5 Americans, 20%, believe that the Bible is now an ancient book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. And that's an old number. I'm sure it's worse than that now today. Whatever the reason, people reading the Bible less. Occasional Bible readers have declined from 79% in the 1980s to now about 59% in a recent Gallup poll. And only 16% of people who identify themselves as Bible-believing Christians read the Bible daily. I just got my kids for Christmas the one-year Bible. My son Christopher, raise your hand, Christopher. He started out in Genesis, you know, start reading through. Got through Leviticus, and the kid is worn out. And I said, you know, here might be an easier way. Here's the one-year Bible, and you can take passages every day and get through the Bible in a year. Don't have to read all Leviticus in one shot. Scriptures also are spiritual food. You ever wonder why you're spiritually hungry? Do you wonder why sometimes your faith seems to be famished and why you are not being filled as a follower of Jesus? I know there's a direct correlation between how much you read God's word and study it and how much your faith seems to be full and fed or famished and empty. This may sound crazy to you, but probably the biggest, longest desert that I walked in my Christian life since I became a follower of Jesus at age 16 was when I was attending seminary. I was in Pasadena at Fuller, and I was reading all kinds of books about God's word, about evangelism, about mission, about counseling, reading all these things about God's word. But guess what I wasn't doing? I wasn't reading God's word. I was so overwhelmed with all the books to know about God's word, I gave up reading God's word for a period of time. And it's the most famished time of my life. God's word is our nourishment. It's also our weapon against the doctrines that are coming out that are false. I remember when I lived here, a young man named Harold Camping spent a lot of time and a lot of money with family radio telling everybody the world was coming to an end. You remember Harold Camping? And he picked the date, not once, not twice, but 3 times. And after the 3rd time, the Lord took him home at age, I think, about 85, and the Lord still hasn't returned. But God's word is our weapon against some of those false things that are said and done. Because we know God's word says no one knows what? The time. Yeah, no one knows the time of Jesus' return. It's also our weapon against Satan. Just speaking God's word plainly, saying the name of Jesus, can radically rock Satan's attacks in our lives. I was at the college one evening. I was at home one evening. The college called me and said, Keith, you need to get down here right away. And I said, why? They said, one of our students has gone crazy and you need to get down here and help us. I show up on the campus, walk in the door. We have a foyer in front of our dining hall. And in that foyer was one of our young girls about this tall from Hooper Bay, Alaska. You guys have heard about Hooper Bay. You've supported Pastor Grant Funk and his family there for years, I know. She was bent over. Her hands were clenched. Her eyes were beady about this big around. And she was growling at me. Now, I've never seen that before. I've seen it since. And in seminary, they never trained me. They never told me what it would look like and what to do with it. But when you know it and you see it, it's clearly what it is. And so immediately, I began to speak the name of Jesus. And this young lady actually had torn up the place. She ran down the stairs to our bottom of our girls' dorm, and there's a locked door at the bottom of the stairs. And as I was standing on top of the stairs, I started to repeat scripture. The staff were with me, and, you know, God's word is clear that it is the blood of Jesus that we can have victory over Satan. And in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, I cast you out, Satan. And that demon went ballistic. I could hear pounding. I could hear tearing. I didn't know what it was, but screaming and loud. And I was just shaking in my boots. We had called 911 and had the troopers coming as well. And finally, we actually started to sing a hymn. We sang the Easter hymn, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior," except on key. And when we got to the chorus, "Up from the grave he arose," that demon went silent. And I ran down the stairs, and there was this little girl that I've known for a number of months who'd been at the college as a freshman. who is sitting there with her clothes all torn because she'd been ripping her clothes. And I sat down next to her and put my arm around her, and I said, "Do you know who you are?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Do you know where you are?" "No." "Where are you from?" And she said, "Hooper." "Oh, we're getting somewhere here." And I saw her hands start to clench. I saw her mouth start to grit up. I saw her eyes starting to get small again. And I just said, "Pray with me these words." And I quoted scripture from God's word. It's our weapon. And within just a few moments, she went limp. And she looked at me. She said, "Keith, what are you doing down here? What am I doing down here? How come my clothes are all torn? Why does my head hurt so much?" She'd been banging her head on the wall of the door. And I said, "Honey," I said, "you've just been through an experience of being released from Satan's grasp on your life." She said, "How can that be?" And I said, "Have you ever played with Satan in any way? Have you ever done anything?" She said, "Well, we play with Ouija boards in the village." And I said, "That's a gateway for Satan in your life." She said, "Yeah, but it's made by Parker Brothers." I said, "I don't care who makes it. It's not a game." And she was released because of the power of the book and what it says to do when Satan oppresses people. I don't make this stuff up. That young lady came to us later, and she told us that this is the first time in her life since age 3 that she remembers voices not in her mind telling her things. And then the demons came out. The main demon came out. He pronounced his name. His name was Mayhem. You see, her life had been mayhem for all those years up until she was released. God's word is our weapon. King Josiah in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, said these words also, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written here concerning us." God's word. Are you choosing to obey God's word? Are you choosing to read God's word? Are you choosing to follow God's word? It is the only perfect rule for our faith, our doctrine, and our conduct. Have you let other seemingly authoritative ideas and themes and doctrines and theologies overtake you, or are you going back to the book to find out what it says? How far will you go to believe God's word is authoritative for your life today and absolute truth? You know, like many of you, I've testified in court during my life, and we had a young student, I'll close with this, we had a young student who actually was from Oman. Now, that's not in Alaska. Oman is way over in the Middle East, and he'd showed up on our campus by a virtue of God's leading him and a miracle of him showing up. You can imagine from the desert of Oman to Alaska. And when he came, he had made some mistakes before he got to us. He had lied on an application for citizenship, and the government knew that, and they were ready to deport him. When he came to our campus, he was a new follower of Jesus. Came out of the Mercer Island Covenant Church, Mercer Island, Washington. We got involved in a teaching time where he could learn English, and they used the children's Bible to teach English. And he was, of course, didn't know any English whatsoever, and he became a fake follower of Jesus. A fake follower because he actually believed that if he told people he was a Christian, they'd quit making him go to church, because now I'm a Christian, I don't have to go to church. Well, he got it completely wrong, because they made him go to church all the more, go to Bible study. He faked being a Christian just to stay in America in this home from his family. And then he was baptized, faked. He faked the whole thing. Got baptized by Greg Osmocopoulos. Down he went, up he came, and he lied for years. And then one day, in front of a black and white rerun, on a television set up at Mount Baker, Washington, all by himself in a hotel room, he heard the gospel presented to him in a way he'd never heard it before from a gentleman who's been known across the world, who gave the simple plan of salvation. He got on the 800 number, made the phone call, and gave his life to Christ. Who was that man on the TV? Billy Graham rerun. And Jaber came to ACC, and he was ready to really love the Lord and lead, became our student body president, but he's going to get deported. And it was sad because we didn't want to see him get back to Oman. He could be killed because he's a Muslim convert to Jesus. And I went to Seattle to stand up for him during the court case. And Jaber got up in front. I tell you the story because Jaber got up in front of the judge and the bailiff and all the people that were crammed into the courtroom from the church. And the bailiff took out a book in Seattle. I doubt it was the Bible. took out the book and asked Jabir to put his right hand on it. And he said, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And Jabir says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And where did he get that from? The bailiff never said that. We've been watching reruns. And he saw that, and he heard that. He said, so help me God. And Jabir said to me, he said, you know, this isn't the Bible, but he said, you know, I do swear that I believe that everything written in here is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Can you say that today? Could you put your hand on God's word today in front of God and a jury and say, I believe that this gift is the truth, the only truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. In 2015, I encourage you to claim God's word, to read it, to know it, to study it, to get together with others to do the same, because it is the litmus test for all we believe. Let's pray together. Father God, I think about all the times that I've been feeling a little unhealthy in my walk with you, and it has been because I have not taken seriously your word. I have not used it as the authority for all that I believe, or I've just have quit reading it for a while. Lord, may it be us, the people, the readers, the folks that are in this congregation today would take seriously in this coming year, not just for the New Year's resolution for a couple of weeks to lose weight, but a serious resolution to work our way through your word with others and by ourselves in the coming year, whether it's on a phone or an iPad or in a book, written Bible. Lord, I pray that each one of us would step ahead and grow more because of our time with you. Lord, thank you for this congregation and for over 100 years, how it has been a lightning rod on this hill, bringing others to truth. And God, I ask you today to help Pastor Mike, as I have already pushed the congregation a little bit to accept him, Lord, that he would be a divine reader and a preacher of the truth, and that everything that flows from him would guide this congregation into knowing you better. Use his family, Lord, for many years as he's installed next Sunday to be pastor and friend. And Lord, we're grateful, very grateful for all these things. But the greatest gift we know happened last week when we celebrated Jesus' birth, but that second gift, salvation, we cannot, Lord, ever turn from left or right without giving you praise and thanks for that. And then for your word that we hold in our hands today. Thank you for the gift of revelation from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.